It's so good to see all of you here, to be together in the house of the Lord. Miss Kim, how many people we got here today?
103.
Let's give the Lord a round of applause for that. Amen. Amen. What a joy to be here and to be able to worship together and to be able to just sing our praise to the Lord. And now we're going to look into the Word of God. We are doing a verse by verse study through the book of Acts. It's been an incredible journey, and we are in chapter 20 today. Our key verse is going to be number 25. This is Paul's farewell address to the elders of Ephesus. And you know, if you knew that you weren't ever going to see somebody again, I think that you would want to tell them the most important things that you could possibly tell them. Wouldn't you think so? If you're never going to see them again. Paul meets with this group of elders from the church at Ephesus. He knows he's never going to see them again. And so he has this little conference with them, and he tells them the most important thing that he thinks he can tell them. And so I want us to look at that today so we can see from the heart of Paul what is the most important thing that leaders of a church could possibly hear. And so I think we see that today in this section of the book of Acts. So let's read this verse, Acts chapter 20, verse number 25. Paul says this, "I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again." What a sad statement, don't you think? I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Even verses like this one that seem sad on the surface are filled with such encouragement and such joy, such practical instruction for us. And so, Father, help us to dig that out today. Send your Holy Spirit to be our teacher, to show us what it is that you want us to see from this section of the book of Acts. Help us to learn some practical, relevant truth that can be applied to our life this afternoon and begin to make us more of the kind of people you want us to be. Father, I thank you for the presence of your Spirit here today. I know that it is his job to teach us everything that you want us to know and to help us remember everything that you have said. And so, Father, I pray that that will be the case today and that we will be eager students who listen as you teach us from your word, because I pray in Jesus' name and for his sake, and amen. Amen. All right. So at the close of our previous lesson from the book of Acts, Paul was preaching at the church at Troas, and when at about midnight, a young man, I would love to have been in that service, but a young man fell from his window seat to his death three stories below. What an incident to take place in a church service. And then Paul responded by raising him from death. And he then participated in a communion service with that church. He preached until daylight, and then he left the city. Luke wrote about that back in Acts chapter 20, verses 10 and 11. Paul went down and threw himself on the young man, put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." And then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. And then after talking until daylight, he left. And that's where we ended our last lesson. His missionary team, now numbering 8, traveled from Troas to Assos by ship, while Paul made the journey alone on foot. Luke wrote about that in verse number 13. "We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard, for he had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot." We really don't know why Paul decided to send the team by ship while he himself made the journey alone on foot, but that's what he did. And I like to kind of think about why he would do that. Well, maybe he needed some time alone to pray and to meditate. Maybe he simply needed some solitude. After all, he had been traveling in close quarters with 7 other men for months at this point. And then at Philippi, Luke had joined the team, so now they are 8 in number, plus Paul. Maybe someone on the team had irritated him, and he just needed to get away and get his heart right. Have you ever lived in close proximity with a number of people and got irritated? And maybe he just needed to get alone and get his heart right. We just don't know, and that's okay. We don't have to know. If God wanted us to know, he would have told us. He would have told us. You see, Assos was only 20 miles southeast of Troas by land, but about 40 miles by ship. And so Paul could have arrived at the port in Assos prior to the landing of the ship, which transported the missionary team. But regardless of the logistics of that travel, the prearranged plan for Paul to rejoin the team at the port in Assos was accomplished. Because of verse number 14, we read this. It says, when he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. So from Assos, they sailed to this place called Mytilene. And it was the capital of the island of Lesbos, which lay about 30 miles due south of Assos. So they're traveling in about 20 to 30 mile increments per day. After spending the night in Mytilene, the missionary team again boarded ship and traveled 30 miles south to a point off the coast of the island of Chios, where the ship anchored for the night. Luke wrote about that in verse number 15. The next day we sailed from there and arrived off Chios. And the following morning they sailed 25 miles southeast to the island of Samos, and they put in at the harbor there. And then after spending the night aboard ship in the harbor, the missionary team sailed 20 miles south to the city of Miletus. Luke wrote about that in the last part of verse number 15. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day, we arrived at Miletus. Now, I want you to notice something about Luke here. And this is why the book of Acts is so long. And this is why it has taken me, I'm not even going to tell you how many sermons, to preach through the book, and we're only in chapter 20. It's because Luke gives us a lot of detail. Luke had this particular grace gift, which was the gift of teaching. We studied about those back in Romans chapter 12. And this particular grace gift that Luke had caused him to be the kind of guy that was a stickler for detail. He was a great organizer. And so when Luke wrote his gospel, when you compare it to the other three gospels that are written, guess which one is the longest? Luke's is, because he puts in more details, tells us about more dates and about more people and about more incidents in the life of Christ than any of the others. And so, and then when he writes the book of Acts, which is like part two of Luke's gospel, he's doing the same thing. He's giving us a lot of details about their travel itinerary in order to get them from Troas down to Miletus, which is where the story really begins. So you see, when I overload you with details and the sermon gets long, just say, he's following Luke's example. Okay? So now let's talk about a creative alternative. A creative alternative. You see, the direct voyage from Chios to Samos bypassed the coastal city of Ephesus, where Paul had planted a church on his second missionary journey. You see, he's sailing south because he wants to get to Miletus, because he really wants to meet with the elders of the church at Ephesus. But Ephesus was kind of inland, and he didn't want to have to get off ship, travel inland, and then travel back to the ship, and then continue the journey, because he was in a hurry to arrive at Jerusalem prior to the festival of Pentecost. And that motivated him to bypass the city of Ephesus at this point, even though he longed to spend the time with the elders of that church at Ephesus. And Luke wrote about that in verse number 16. He said, Paul decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending the time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. So an important spiritual lesson to learn from this episode in Paul's life is that you can't always do everything you want to do when you want to do it. He wanted to go to Ephesus. He wanted to see the elders of the church there. But he knew if he did that, he couldn't get to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And he knew God wanted him to do that. So what did he have to conclude? I can't do both. I can't do everything that I want to do when I want to do it. I have to tell you that I really wish that the section of the population in the United States of America today that are about 35 years and under could get that. Don't you? You can't do everything you want to do when you want to do it. You can't have everything that you want when you want it. You sometimes have to be patient, and you sometimes have to come up with creative alternatives in order to be able to do everything you want to do. And sometimes God just doesn't want you to do all of that. Do you get it? I really believe we wouldn't be bankrupt as a nation today if we got that. I really believe we wouldn't have marriages and the problems that they're in today if we could get that. I really believe that we wouldn't be raising a significant portion of this generation that we're raising right now that are headed for trouble if we could get that. You can't do everything you want to do when you want to do it. And that's what Paul illustrates for us here. He couldn't go to Ephesus and get to Jerusalem on time, so he came up with what I call a creative alternative. We know that Paul wanted to spend some time with the elders of Ephesus because when he reached Miletus, he sent a message asking them to join him for a conference there. What a creative alternative. I don't have time to go to them, but what can I do? I could ask them to come to me. You know, this is important leadership stuff right here. The leaders in any church or in any organization need to understand that if there's something that really needs to be done and something else that really needs to be done, and you can't do both of them the way you thought you needed to do them, then there's always the creative alternative. He couldn't go to Ephesus and get to Jerusalem on time, but en route to Jerusalem, he could call for the elders of Ephesus to come and meet him, and he could spend time with them, and then he could still get to Jerusalem by the Feast of Pentecost. Do you see how the creative alternative kicked in there? And sometimes we need to do that. Sometimes we get so focused on the way we think it ought to be done that we really miss the opportunity to get it done because God had another plan in order to get that done. God had a creative alternative to the one that we had originally thought that we needed to do. And so that's what Paul does here. He sent this message in Acts chapter 20, verse number 17. It says, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. What a creative way. What a creative alternative to accomplish what he evidently believed to be God's will. A meeting with the elders of Ephesus. So rather than go to them, he asked them to come to him. And the elders did it. The elders at Ephesus made the 18-mile trip from Ephesus southeast to Miletus to confer with Paul, who gave them the most inspiring lesson on effective spiritual leadership ever recorded. He began by reminding them of his lifestyle while he was with them. So to leaders, I would say this. If you really want to lead effectively, it doesn't make any difference whether it's spiritual leadership in the church. It doesn't make any difference if it's spiritual leadership in some ministry of the church. It doesn't make any difference if it's spiritual leadership at Freedom House, if it's spiritual leadership at the food pantry and clothes closet. It doesn't make any difference where the spiritual leadership is. A key component to effective spiritual leadership is the lifestyle of the leaders. If your lifestyle is not up to standard, if your lifestyle has all kinds of glaring holes in it, the people that you're trying to lead are going to be looking at those glaring holes in your lifestyle, those failings in your lifestyle, and rather than concentrating on following your leadership, they're going to be concentrating on the pitfalls that you have fallen into. And sometimes we say, well, I don't care what other people think. Well, you should. If you're going to be in leadership, you need to care what other people think. You just need to understand that. That's just a critically important deal. And so the first thing that Paul talks to them about is the fact that his lifestyle was on a certain level. This is what he says to those leaders of the church at Ephesus that he himself is trying to lead to be better leaders. It's in verses 18 to 21. He said, when they arrived, these are the Ephesian elders, when they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. What's he doing? He's saying, you know my lifestyle. He's saying, I can lead you. I can say some things to you because you know that I have lived out what I'm trying to tell you. I'm not doing what we parents sometimes do and tell our kids, do what I say, not what I do. That never works. That never works. And so he's not doing that. He's saying, you can look at my life and you can see that what I'm telling you is what I myself am trying to do. You know about my life from the first day I came into the province of Asia. And then he tells them what he's talking about. I serve the Lord with great humility and tears. You see, Maybe the leaders, these elders at the church at Ephesus were becoming prideful. Isn't that easy to do sometimes if you're in leadership? To become prideful and to think that somehow you are maybe better than somebody else or maybe you know more than somebody else or whatever and you can become prideful. He said, I want you to remember, you guys don't need to be prideful. I set the example when I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears. It's easy sometimes if you're in leadership to become calloused when things don't go the way you think they ought to go, and when people criticize you and people talk bad about you and people trying to second guess your motives and all of that kind of thing. And so he says, I didn't lose my sensitivity. I remained sensitive. And so I didn't only serve the Lord with great humility, but also with tears. And in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know what that tells me about leadership? Not everybody's going to like it. You can't please everybody. If he pleased the Jews, the Christians wouldn't like it. If he pleased the Christians, the Jews wouldn't like it. You can't please everybody. I'm going to tell you what you need to do. The best thing to do. Since you can't please all the people all the time, the best thing to do is just please the Lord and let the chips fall. You get that? Just please the Lord. And then let him decide who likes it and who doesn't like it. He says, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you. So he wasn't afraid to tell them what they needed to know. Sometimes that irritates people. Sometimes that rubs their fur the wrong way. And they don't like it. But if you're going to please Jesus and you're going to be an effective leader, you're going to have to tell the truth regardless of the consequences of telling the truth. And so he says, you know that I haven't hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I have taught you publicly and from house to house. Not only did he preach in big meetings like this where it's a public gathering, but for those elders, he went to their homes and he spent time with them teaching them privately in the environment of their own homes. And then he says, I have declared both to Jews and to Greeks, so there was no racial bias. I have declared both to Jews and to Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So he preached the same message over and over again, didn't he? Didn't make any difference whether it was the Jews. Didn't make any difference whether it was Gentiles, non-Jews, here called Greeks. He preached the same message, repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And so that's why I basically, when I'm talking to people, and I'm talking to them about Jesus, I tell the same story over and over again. Some of you have heard me tell that story enough that you can probably tell the story almost word for word the way I tell the story. You ought to be able to do that. That's one of my goals. I want you to be able to tell the story. I think that you are at least as smart as my 5-year-old grandson. I've told you that before, haven't I? My 5-year-old grandson, he comes to the house and he says, Papa, I want you to read me this story. And so we get the big storybook and we get up in the chair and he gets on my lap and he opens up the book. And before I can begin reading, he tells me everything that's on the first page. Now he can't read, but he can tell me everything on the first page. And then we turn the page and he tells me everything on the next page. And we turn the page and he tells me everything on the next page. And he can't read a word, but he can tell me everything that's in that story just by looking at the pictures on the pages, because he's heard the story over and over and over and over again. And I just have enough confidence in you to believe that if I tell you the story often enough, you'll be able to with confidence tell somebody else the story. And that's what you're supposed to be doing. It's exactly what we're supposed to be doing. And so that's what Paul does here. Whether it's Jews or Greeks, it doesn't make any difference. He tells the same story. And the story is that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus. And then he emphasized two primary personal characteristics. And we've already kind of mentioned those. But first of all, he served the Lord with humility and tears in the midst of severe testing by Jewish opponents. He just wouldn't quit regardless of the circumstances. And you know, Americans need to learn that. More and more in our culture, you know what we're becoming? Quitters. If it gets tough, we whine and complain. And then if somebody doesn't come to our rescue, we quit. Isn't that true? And listen, I love America. I do. I wouldn't have been born anywhere else in the world if I had my choice. But I want you to understand, we got some cultural problems in our country. And one of them is that we just don't hang with stuff for the long haul. We tend to quit. And Paul said, when the going got tough, I still didn't get going. I stayed and I continued to do what I was supposed to do. And then the second thing, he was faithful to preach anything that would be helpful to them. He just stayed with it and he just kept preaching whether they liked it or not. You know, and sometimes I warn you when I'm about to preach to you and I say, now this is not going to be one of those feel good fuzzy kind of sermons. You're not going to like this one, but I have to preach it anyway if that's what's in the text. I'm supposed to declare the whole counsel of God, whether we like it or don't like it. So an important spiritual lesson to learn from this section of Paul's speech to the elders of the church at Ephesus is that effective leadership demands a godly lifestyle. Effective spiritual leadership demands a godly lifestyle. And then next, he reminded them of God's purpose in his life, which he was willing to pursue regardless of the potential sacrifice involved. He reminded them, this is God's purpose in my life. This is what he says. It's in verses 22 to 24. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. You know, we tend to think that the Holy Spirit always gives us warm, fuzzy stuff, right? Always gives us happy stuff. Always kind of makes us lighthearted and giddy, and oh man, what a great service that was. What if the Holy Spirit showed up and said, you're going to jail? And you might be beaten when you get there. Isn't that what he just told him? He just told him. And sometimes folks, I deal with a lot of folks who have some legal issues in the course of the ministry God's given me. And sometimes people they just don't think that God could possibly want them to go to jail. Look at this. Paul hadn't done anything wrong, had he? He was just preaching the gospel. And the Holy Spirit shows up and said, prison and hardships are ahead of you, buddy. Well, how much more can we think that God wouldn't want us to go to jail, to prison, and have some hardships when we have done stuff wrong? Do you get that? We need to understand that. God is not always what we want him to be, but he's always honest and real and always does what's best for us. However, I love this. I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. And then he tells us what the task is. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. So you know what he told them? He told them, the reason I can keep on keeping on in the midst of all of these problems is because I have a clear understanding of God's purpose in my life. I am supposed to continue to testify about the grace of God's good news. Continue testifying the good news of God's grace. So an important spiritual lesson to learn from this section of Paul's speech to the elders of Ephesus is this. Effective spiritual leadership requires a clear understanding of the leader's God-given life purpose. Paul's life purpose was the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. And so if you want God to elevate you to higher and higher places of leadership, you need to get a clearer and clearer understanding of his purpose for your life. That's what needs to happen. And then you don't have to manipulate the circumstances, and you don't have to try to jockey for position and all of that in the kingdom of God. You just concentrate on pursuing God's purpose for your life, and he'll take care of all of the rest of it. He'll take care of enabling you to impact the lives of a greater audience of people and use you as a spiritual leader in his kingdom. But it's imperative that you know God's purpose for your life. You need to know it. You say, well, how do I find that out? Get in the book. Get in the book and he'll show you. God wants you to know why you're here more desperately than you could ever not want to know why you're here. And he'll make it clear to you when you get in the book. The reason most people have no clue about their purpose in life is because they don't spend any time in the book. They don't. And you say, well, don't be so hard on us. I want to be hard on you because I want what's best for you. That's why I kind of come down on you so often about you're not doing your daily Bible readings. You're not doing it. We make it easy for you. We publish it in the bulletin. We put it on Facebook. We encourage you to do it. And we say, this is getting spiritual nourishment. You'll grow. You'll understand God's purpose in your life if you just spend a few minutes every day in the book, and people don't do it anyway. And then they wonder, why don't God show me what I'm supposed to do? He has. It's right here in this book. He's just waiting for you to read it and figure it out. That's all. He wasn't wasting his time. You know, he wasn't having an off day and decided, well, I think I'll write something when he put this down for us. It was very, very intentional. Intentional. And so we got to see that. We need to know our purpose in life. We've got to get in the book to know it. Next, Paul informed the elders of Ephesus that this would be his final meeting with them. He would never see them again. That's what he said in verses 25 to 27. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Now, I don't really have this in the notes, but I just got to tell you this. What was he preaching? The kingdom. All of his preaching was designed to benefit and build up the kingdom. Not just to build up the church at Ephesus. Not just to build up some denomination. Not just to build up somebody's personal spiritual empire. What was he concerned about? Building up God's kingdom. God's kingdom is made up of everyone that has Jesus as their king. The kingdom of God is wherever God rules. And when God rules in the hearts of people because Jesus is their king, then they're part of the kingdom of God. And it doesn't matter whether they're in the boot heel of Missouri or whether they're in coastal California or whether they're in Long Island, New York or whether they're in San Antonio, Texas or whether they're in the upper peninsula of Michigan or anywhere else in the world. God's concerned about his kingdom and we ought to be concerned about his kingdom. You get that? It's his kingdom. It goes far beyond anything else that we could be committed to. It's the kingdom of God. That's God's highest priority. When he was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, the only full-length sermon that we have recorded in the Bible that Jesus preached, the climax of that sermon is in Matthew 6:33, where Jesus said, "You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything else will be added to you." Now, that doesn't mean the church is not important. The church is important because it is a pivotal organization that God has established to advance his kingdom. So if you're really concerned about the kingdom, you will be concerned about your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the local church. He said, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." So you see, the church is important. And you don't need to put a bunch of other stuff ahead of the church. You need to be finding what God wants you to do as a part of his church, because then his church can advance his kingdom. And part of seeking first the kingdom is getting connected to and contributing to the health of the local church wherever you live. And so if you move away, you know what you ought to do? Find a church there where you live. And if you're here for a season of time, and you know you're not going to be here forever, but you need to contribute to the health of the church while you're here. And then when you move on to the next season of life, find a church and contribute to that church and the health of that church while you're there. Because it is the church that's God's pivotal instrument to advance his kingdom on planet Earth, and his highest priority is his kingdom. You get that? That wasn't even in there. That's extra. So it's important that we grab that. And they would never see him again. And he was talking to the people about whom he had gone preaching the kingdom, and therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent from the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. He could say, God is not going to hold me responsible for you. I'm innocent of your blood. What he was actually saying is, if you die and go to hell, God's not going to hold me responsible. And you know why? Because he had declared to them everything God wanted them to know. He told them. I want you to understand this. There were probably 300 people over at the Outreach Center yesterday, and we told every one of them about Jesus. Some of them may die and go to hell, but if they do, guess what? My hands will be clean, because we told them. Now, if God sends somebody into our life, they step into our life, and we don't tell them about Jesus, we don't tell them the whole will of God for them, beginning with Jesus Christ, then I want you to understand, we may stand before God someday with their blood on our hands, and we may have to give an answer as to why we did not tell them. Do you understand that? You can only say that you are innocent and not going to be held responsible for their eternal destiny if you told them how to get to heaven. And that's through Jesus. Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so that's what Paul says. And I think what he's doing is he's giving them another important leadership lesson here. And that lesson is that if you're going to be innocent when you stand before God as a leader, you have to be willing to tell people what God says. You got to be willing to tell them the whole will of God. And then in light of the fact that he gave them the most significant and relevant ministry advice he could think of. You know, he's knowing he's never going to see them again. And so he gives these elders, these leaders of this church, the most significant and relevant ministry advice he could give them. If you're going to be good elders, this is it. That's what he's going to tell them next. Notice what he says to them. He's speaking to them specifically as leaders in that Ephesian church. It's in verses 28 to 31. Keep watch over yourselves. Now, why would he say that? Watch out for yourself. Because one of the strategies that the devil uses to try to damage the church is to damage the leaders. Do you realize that? If you're an effective leader and God is using you to help the church move forward, then the devil is going to declare open season on you. Because he knows if he can get you to fall, then he's going to be able to damage a lot of people right along with you. And so he tells them, first of all, you guard yourself. You keep watch over yourself and all the flock of which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Now, I want to give you this too. These elders were overseers in the church. The Greek word is episkopos, and that word means to scope over. Epi meaning over and scopos. That's where we get our words microscope or telescope from that. And so he's saying, you scope over that church. You keep a watch over that church and you be sure that the enemy does not come in and begin to pick off the sheep and that kind of thing. So you be on guard for that church. You, because it's the Holy Spirit that made you overseers of that church. You see, we don't just elect elders. We don't have a population contest to see who the elders are. We ask the Lord to show us who our elders, who our overseers ought to be, because it's the Holy Spirit that made them overseers. And then notice what he tells them to do. Be shepherds of the church of God. What do shepherds do? They lead, don't they? Don't the shepherds determine where the flock's going? Can you imagine a flock of sheep and the shepherd calls a meeting of all the sheep and says, okay, which way do we want to go today? Can you imagine that? And whatever the majority of the sheep say, that's the direction we're going. Can you imagine that? Do you understand most churches operate that way? We have a business meeting. We get all the sheep together and we say, okay, sheep, which way do you want to go? And so you got the sheep leading the shepherds instead of the shepherds leading the sheep. Do you understand that? That's so contrary to what the book says here. And so these elders are to shepherd the church of God. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Now he's telling them how valuable the church is. The church is so valuable. Jesus shed his blood to buy the church, to purchase the church. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. He knew there was an enemy out there. And to the leaders in this church, I would say, you need to be constantly reminded that the enemy is out there and he will do everything he can to destroy the people in God's church. These wolves will come in among you and they will not spare the flock. And look what happens. These wolves come in among them. Wolves infiltrate the flock. Sometimes they come in with sheep's clothing. They come in looking very harmless, but they come in with an agenda to damage the church, and we've got to be careful about that. And if we figure out that we've got a wolf in the church, guess what we've got to do for the sake of the church? We've got to get rid of the wolf. That's what we got to do. And so he says here that they'll come in not sparing the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. And so when you get a troublesome member, a troublesome sheep in the church that's trying to split the flock and pull some of the sheep after them, then we got to deal with that and we got to stop that from happening, even though it may be an unpleasant thing to do. So be on your guard and remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. So you see, it's the responsibility of elders, of spiritual leaders in the church to keep watch over all the flock and be shepherds of the church of God. And then Paul's final remarks to the elders of Ephesus contains some very personal advice for them. Some personal advice. Verses 32 to 35, he said, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. He said, if you really want to be spiritual leaders, you need to have your heart turned to God. And you need to have your heart turned to his word. You need to be spending some time in the word. Because about this word, he says, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. If you're going to be able to lead effectively, you're going to have to be constantly growing, constantly being built up, constantly having your faith nourished and strengthened, and your resolve and your purpose in life clarified. And so he says the word of God can do that for you. It can build you up and it'll give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone, silver or gold or clothing. You know what he's saying? I'm not in this for the money. I didn't try to get anything materially that anybody had in an unwholesome, inappropriate way. I didn't covet anyone's silver or gold or clothing. I was not greedy in the least. And maybe he's sensing that some of them might be moving in that direction. And so he says, that ain't gonna work. That ain't gonna cut it. I have not done that. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. He said, rather than become greedy after something that the church might be able to give me, that the members of the church might have, rather than do that, I would rather just work hard and sweat and earn it myself. I showed you in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You see, the whole issue was, what is your heart's perspective on wealth? He didn't say there was anything wrong with these elders being wealthy. He didn't say there was anything wrong with them having a good income and having a comfortable living and all. He didn't say any of that. He just said, guard your heart. Be sure that the basis of your doing what you're doing is not greed for what somebody else might have or might be able to do for you. Be sure that you're doing what you're doing with a pure motive, and you can demonstrate that by working hard in order for you to have the resources to be able to demonstrate not greed but generosity by working hard and then using what you earn to help the weak. And be a demonstration of what Jesus said. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You see, Paul's personal advice to these elders was to set the example of working hard and giving generously. You get that? Everybody in God's kingdom, guess what we ought to do? People need to get this. Work hard and give generously. I don't have time to do it because I've already kept you a little longer than I probably should have, but I want to tell you this. God has some very unflattering things to say in His Word about lazy people. Very, very unflattering. And a huge problem that we have in American culture today is lazy, non-productive people. And our government has created that entitlement mentality, right? And this is not Republican or Democrat. This is simply facts. An entitlement mentality that says everybody owes me. That's not what the book says. What did Paul tell these guys? Work hard and give generously. That's what he said. Now you can't do that and be lazy. I'll just move on from that before I get in trouble. Here's the conclusion. Paul, as he concluded this lesson on effective spiritual leadership for the elders of Ephesus, a touching scene occurred that showed the depth of the relationship he had developed with these people. Luke described the scene in verses 36 to 38. When Paul had finished speaking, now he said some things that if they didn't have a good relationship, could have irritated them, couldn't it? But when he finished speaking, look how they responded because of the depth of the relationship they had with him. He knelt down with all of them and prayed, and they all wept. And they embraced him and they kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Do we sense a relationship there? Do we sense people being brokenhearted and weeping because they've just been told that I'm never going to see you again? And then after they weep and they embrace him and then they go with him to the ship. They stay with him as long as they can. And just in my mind's eye, I could just vision them standing there on the shore at the port there in the city of Miletus, waving as the ship went over the horizon out of their sight because they had a relationship with this man. You see, this part of the story illustrates the importance of important spiritual lesson that the ability to spiritually impact the lives of others and inspire them to greater levels of spiritual leadership is in large part determined by one's relational skills. And I want to give you this. Relational skills are learned and have to be developed. A few people are just naturally relational, but not all that many. Most of us prefer to be lone rangers doing our own thing and don't bother me with people. But relational skills need to be learned and then leveraged for the benefit of the kingdom of God. It's just so important that we do that. And Paul had done that. And the development of relational skills is the direct and practical result of loving people. Did you know that we have to learn to love people? Did you know that? If we didn't have to learn to love people, Jesus wouldn't have told his disciples, I'm giving you a new commandment. And you know what that new commandment was? Love one another, just like I have loved you. You see, that doesn't just happen because you become a Christian, you suddenly love everybody. Oh no. You have to learn to love people. It's a grace that God gives, and it's something that you develop, and you have to learn to love people, and as you learn to love people, then your relational skills will increase because it will affect the way that you respond to people. And that's why Jesus said that the second greatest commandment is to love people. When he was asked about the greatest commandment, Jesus replied, and here his reply is in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 39. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That was the first commandment. This is the first and greatest commandment. And then without even being asked, he said the second one is like it. And you know what it is? Love your neighbor as yourself. Why would he tell them that the second most important thing you can do is love people? Because you'll never have good relational skills if you don't love people. And if you don't have good relational skills, then you're not going to be good at impacting and providing spiritual leadership for people who desperately need it, that God wants to bring into your life. So if you're going to be an effective spiritual leader and make the maximum impact on the people that God brings into your life, you got to learn to love people. You got to learn to see people the way Jesus sees people. You got to learn to be able to look past the stuff that Jesus looks past and see them as they really are. Infinitely valuable creations created in the image of God and loved desperately by God so much that he is willing to send Jesus from the glories of heaven to come down into this world and live and die and rise again for all of them. You get that? It's so crucial that we don't lose sight of that. It's so easy for us to love people that are like us. Isn't that true? It really is. But we got to break out of that. We just need to do like Jesus said God does. He so loved the world. The world. Now, for some of you, it's difficult to love people with tattoos and body piercings everywhere and addictions and twitches and twerks and all the stuff. Isn't it difficult to love them? I want you to understand something. God calls us to love them. Now, for those of you, just in case we have any in the crowd today, that might be the tattooed, addicted, body pierced kind of guys and gals, just for your benefit, let me say this. Sometimes it's hard for you to love the other people, isn't it? Doesn't it go both ways? Sometimes isn't it hard for you to love the judge in his robes and tie? Isn't it hard for you to love the prosecuting attorney? Isn't it kind of hard for you to love the people that are on the other spectrum, the other segment of society? It is, isn't it? You know what God wants to do in all of us? He wants to do the work of helping us see people the way Jesus sees people. And people are only in one of two categories. They are either people who don't know Jesus yet and need to know him, unbelievers who need to be told about the love of Jesus, or they are people who already know Jesus and need to know more about him. And so they either need evangelism or discipleship. If they're unbelievers, they need evangelism. If they're believers, they need to be disciples so they can be more like Jesus. And that's the only two kinds of people that I can find Jesus ever talking about in this book. You get that? So we just need to learn to see people the way Jesus sees people and then love them the way Jesus loves them. It doesn't matter who they are, where they come from, where they're going. It doesn't matter whether they're like us or not like us. We just got to love them. That's the great commandment. Love God. And then love people. If you want to make the maximum impact for the kingdom of God, that's what we got to do. That's just what we have to do.